So let's open our Bibles here this morning to our scripture reading that we're going to go to, which will be from the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And I'm going to go to chapter 1. And I'm going to start reading at verse number 5. And again, this is the season of Advent, and I'm going to be keeping the focus on the Advent scriptures over the next 4 weeks, today and the next 3 weeks. Luke chapter 1, verse number 5. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. God's word tells us this. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, what an exciting time this is, the time before the birth of Jesus that we celebrate, and we're preparing our hearts for his arrival. But we know, Lord, that he has already arrived, and we already know what he has done, that he has died on the cross and suffered and rose from the dead and has ascended into heaven. We are so fortunate, Lord, to have these scriptures here in front of us, and this morning we want these scriptures to change us, to mold us, to make us anew from the inside out. So we just ask that your Holy Spirit do a work in us, that we can be attuned to the scriptures, that we will understand them a little bit more here today than what we did before we walked in here. And for that, all the praise and glory will go to you. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. According to Christian tradition, the period of time leading up to Christmas Day is called the season of Advent. I'm sure most of us know that. And that period of time consists of four different Sundays. And today we enter the first Sunday in the season of Advent of 2013. And I am going to begin a new sermon series titled "The Advent of the Christ." The word Advent means this: arrival, appearance, or the emergence. So today, and for the next three Sundays, we will encounter scriptures here in God's Word that lead us up to that wonderful event in the life of a Christian: the arrival, the appearance, the emergence, the birth of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. The birth of the Christ was prophesied. Here are a few of the prophecies about the Christ and his birth. The Christ will be from the line of Abraham, That was from Genesis 12:3. The Christ will be from the line of Isaac, Genesis 17:19. The Christ will be from the line of Jacob, Numbers 24:17. The Christ will be from the line of Judah, Genesis 49:10. And the Christ will be from the line of King David, Jeremiah 23:5. The Christ will be born from a virgin, Emmanuel, God with us. And that's from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And the last one that I have here, the last one of many, the Christ will be born in the town of Bethlehem. And that's from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. There is something very powerful about the prophetic word of God. There is something very powerful about knowing that God will. I just read 7 prophecies about the Christ, and in each one of them I said, the Christ will, the Christ will, the Christ will. Isaiah 55:11 tells us that God's word, when he says, I will, that goes out from his mouth, will not return to him empty, but will accomplish all that he desires to achieve, and will achieve the purpose for which he sent it. And that's pretty powerful. But there's also something very comforting about the prophetic word of God. There's also something very comforting about knowing that God will do something. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us this, for I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And that, my friends, is comforting. Isn't it comforting to know that we have hope in a risen Savior? Amen? That we have that comfort. But where is the power? If I say that his prophetic word is powerful, where's the power? Well, the power is in the sovereignty of God. Well, then where's the comfort? The comfort has got to be in the confidence that we have in the sovereignty of God, in knowing that God will. In the 7 prophecies I read earlier, we see the power of God's sovereign plan, the Christ will, with the comfort of knowing that his plan will come about, a Savior will be born to us. As we sang earlier, O come, Emmanuel, and that Savior has come to us. The God who wrote these scriptures rules over history. And when he makes a promise, he is faithful to his word. When we know that God will, that God does. But when we get to this period of time here in Luke chapter 1, the time of the birth of Christ, which for simplicity's sake, let's just say it was the year 0. It was probably plus or minus 5. I don't know exactly when Jesus was born, but it was over 2,000 years ago. We know this about the revelation of God, that God had been silent. He had been silent. God had not spoken through a prophet in over 400 years. The last prophet was the prophet Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. The last miracle that was recorded was about 500 BC, 500 years prior to this time, with Daniel the prophet and his encounters in the land of Babylon. And you can read about those miracles in the book of Daniel. And the last visit from an angel was also about 500 years ago, when the angel appeared in the midst of the 3 friends. Remember the 3 friends in the fiery furnace? And an angel appeared with them. And that's also from the book of Daniel. But for a long period of time, God had been silent. And now God is about to speak. So what does he say? Well, depending on what Bible translation you may be using, you may see the word will or the word shall used about 9 times through verse 13 through verse 17 here in Luke chapter 1. And if the NASB translation Bible, which I don't use, but for the sake of proving the point here, the NASB uses it 9 times. It says this: your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You will call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And then the 9th one, he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Again, I believe in the King James Version translation, they use the word shall. It's the same thing. When God says something will happen, whatever that something is, will happen. So our Christmas scriptures today begin with these 9 prophecies from God as declared by the angel Gabriel about the birth of this child. Not the Messiah, but the forerunner of Christ, a man that we know as John the Baptist. And this morning I want to focus on 4 of these prophecies that were given and kind of give an explanation of how these prophecies were fulfilled later on. Zechariah, or your Bible may say Zacharias, depending on the translation, was told by the angel these 9 things. And one of them was this: that this child that you're going to have, Zechariah, will be great in the sight of the Lord. Let's try to define that. Well, many people may be great in the sight of men, right? We have people that we would say here walking on the face of the earth, oh, that person, that's, he or she's a great person. And we know that at a human level, that many great men and women have done many great things. But what does it mean to be great, not in the sight of men, but in the sight of the Lord? Well, we know this. Jesus the Christ says this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. He says this: truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. There you have a personal testimony from Jesus himself, who says that John the Baptist is a great man, that there's actually no one that's walked the face of the earth who had been greater. But let's dig a little deeper. Let's kind of look at this at a human level. What does it mean to be great in the sight of the Lord? What did John the Baptist do to make himself great? Well, the first thing we need to identify is this: John the Baptist didn't make himself great. God made him great. So let's take care of that right off the bat. But what were there? I believe that there were 3 things that at least stand out in my mind that I believe are qualifiers for greatness at a human level. And they would be this. Number one, what did John the Baptist do? He attached himself to a great cause. A great cause. He pointed people to Christ. That would be the great cause. He pointed people to Christ in his ministry. The second thing I believe he did that was great: he stood by his convictions and he always spoke truthfully. He never wavered. When he said something, he meant it. He stood by what he said. He stood by his convictions and he always spoke the truth. And then the third thing: he was humble. He was a man of humility. He says in John chapter 3 verse 30, he said that he must decrease and that Christ must increase. isn't it something that the three things that I read there, hey, they are three things that we could do as Christians. We could attach ourselves to a great cause. We can point people to Christ too, right? We can do that. We can stand by our convictions and we can speak truthfully. We can be humble. We can give God all the glory and not give the glory to ourselves. So to be great in the sight of the Lord at a human level, I believe, are those three things, and there could be more. But Jesus does say, no one born of woman has been any greater than this man, John the Baptist. So that is one prophecy that we know that had been fulfilled. How about this one? He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Oh, that's a good one. Well, let me start off by saying this. If you don't buy into the sovereignty of God because you have a man-centered theology, you're either going to really struggle with this verse or you're going to grossly misinterpret this verse. So let's not do that here this morning. But if a lot of people would say this, again, people with a man-centered theology, people who don't buy into the sovereignty of God would say this. Well, you know, God, he looked down through the corridors of time and he saw what John the Baptist would do. So he decided that if he's going to do these great things, he's going to fill John the Baptist with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. Well, that would be how a person with a man-centered theology would think, but we don't teach a man-centered theology here. We teach a God-centered theology here. So how do we interpret this passage? I think it's rather simple. We who believe in the sovereignty of God would say this, that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born. That's what it says. Simple. Can God do that? Yes, God can do that. And believe it or not, it's nothing new. Just one example from the Old Testament, and there are several examples. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God tells this to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Knew, K-N-E-W, I knew you, meaning there was an intimate relationship before Jeremiah was born, formed in the womb. Before you were born, says the Lord, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So we know that what it says can actually happen, that's all part of the power of the sovereignty of God, that God will fill him with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born. So let's give God the glory for what he has done. Number three, what's the third prophecy? He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. As we read through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, there is no doubt that many, if not most, of the Jewish leaders, they were not leading anyone to the Lord. They thought they were, but they were leading a people into a salvation, what? By works. And they were placing more emphasis on the tradition of men than on the Mosaic law, the Word of God. The leaders, as Jesus says in Matthew 15, they were blind guides. And when the blind lead the blind, Jesus says, they both fall into a pit. And that's what was going on at this time. But along comes this man, John the Baptist. And he's doing something different, something new. He's preaching repentance, and he's preaching confession of sin. And then this thing called baptism. And once they confess, once they repent, he says, then bear fruit in keeping with this repentance that you have just verbally announced. He is telling people to examine their inward heart, their inward heart condition, and not their outward external works condition. He is telling people that there is one more powerful than he who is soon to come on the scene, because the kingdom of heaven is near. And the good thing about what John was teaching and preaching, the people were responding. I believe that there was a thirst at that point in time for people to have something more than just this superficial, outward, works-oriented righteousness. And because of this, the people of Israel were coming back to the true God, exactly what the prophecy said would happen. And let's look at our fourth and final one that I want to cover here this morning. It says this, that this son that's going to be born to you, Zechariah, he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's figure out what that means. In the final book of the Old Testament, which is the book of Malachi, it tells us in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, that God will send a messenger to prepare the way of the Lord. He'll send a messenger. There's those words again. God will send a messenger. And God does send a messenger, and this messenger does go on before the Christ, and we know this messenger as John the Baptist. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3 tells us that there will be a voice calling in the desert to prepare a way for the Lord, to make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. There will be a voice calling in the desert. God will send a messenger. And God does send a voice in the desert telling people to prepare for the coming of the Christ. And what's his name? His name is John. We call him John the Baptist. But how does this work in with this Elijah thing? The final two verses, in your spare time today or sometime this week, go back and read the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. The final two verses of the entire Old Testament, which come from that book of Malachi, say this. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. We know that part of the prophecy that is given in Luke is this. With the power of Elijah, I'm reading from verse number 17 here, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. That's exactly what it says back here in Malachi. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children. But what is it about this Elijah? Is John the Baptist a reincarnation of Elijah? Well, we know as Christians we don't believe in reincarnation. So what exactly is John the Baptist? John the Baptist is what theologians would call an Elijah type. God says that he, in the prophecy from Luke, says this, he will have the spirit and power like Elijah. He won't be Elijah, but he'll have the spirit and power like Elijah. In John chapter 1, verse 21, John the Baptist is asked by the Jews if he was Elijah. And John the Baptist responds by saying this, I am not Elijah. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, Jesus tells the crowd this, if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. What Jesus was saying there was, remember the prophecy from Malachi where there will be an Elijah type person coming? Well, that person is John the Baptist, if you're willing to accept it. So there we have four of the nine prophecies we know that come true later on for John the Baptist. When God says he will. And God gives 9 prophecies to this man, Zechariah, about this child that is about to be born, this forerunner of the Christ. Next week, we're going to cover Zechariah's reaction to these prophecies. But isn't it wonderful for us today? Isn't it great that we have this in front of us? That when God said he will send a Savior, that he will send a Messiah, that he will send Emmanuel, God with us, that he will send someone who will deliver us from our sins, that he has. He did, just like he said he would. And that all we have to do is believe in that promise of what God has already said that he would do, that he will do, the Messiah. And he will forgive the sins of those who put their trust in this Messiah. And that's another promise of him. That's the power of the sovereignty of God. And that's the comfort in the confidence of knowing that God will. Let's go to God in prayer.